Amen. I'm sure the story of David and Goliath is one of the most recognized stories in all of Holy Scripture. I think that even the youngest child present, if I was to say to them, have you ever heard of a man called Goliath? They'd be able to say, yes, he was the giant. If I was even to ask the youngest child that was able to understand, they would say, David slew Goliath, and he did so with a sling and a stone. Even the ungodly, those who never read the Bible, those who have never gone to Sunday school, those who have probably never gone to church, even the ungodly are not ignorant of God's truth. They've at least embraced the principle of the triumph of the underdog over formidable obstacles and opposition. Quite often, David and Goliath, the principle is taken into the office. It's taken into the business world, to the educational and recreational world. And they say, you know, we're just minnows. We're Davids and we're fighting Goliath. Even down in Harland and Wolfe, they have the two cranes named after these two biblical characters, David and Goliath. And I'm sure you know the difference between the two cranes that is down there in Belfast. But however, this fight between David and Goliath is more than an inspirational story. I know the world will take it and they will use it to inspire, to encourage. But I want to tell you something. There's no doubt it does. But it's more than an inspirational story. In fact, this battle in the Valley of Elah, this conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites, and the destruction of the Philistine champion and the defeat of the Philistines on this occasion determined David's future. In other words, it secured him at a later date, some 15 years later, for he was about 15 years of age when he fought Goliath, and 15 years he was a fugitive from Saul, and then he was made king in Hebron there for 7 years, and then after that he became king over all Israel and reigned over Judah and Israel for some 40 years. And so David lived till about 70 years of age according to Holy Scripture. But I want to tell you something. This established David as Israel's rightful king. This showed once and for all that God had rejected Saul and God was displeased with Saul. God had chosen David, a man after his own heart, a man who would follow him and would be perfect before him, except in the matter of Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite. We recognize that David was established now as the rightful king in Israel. Though many will be familiar with this story and even the details of the defeat of Goliath of Gath by David, there were few who will actually know or even read in this story that there are vital Bible lessons. There are things you'll not find in a children's storybook. There are some things you'll not find in a Sunday school lesson. There are some things you'll not find, perhaps, in some of the literature that you read. But when you go to Holy Scripture and you look at the conflict in Elah, then you will discover that there are some very important spiritual lessons that God would be teaching us from this passage. It's not just the defeat of a giant. It's just not the winning of victory in a battle. There's a lot of lessons that you and I must learn from this incident in the life of David. And I guarantee you, you'll not find them in the children's storybooks. You will not find them in some of the youth devotionals. You'll not find them. You have to go straight to Scripture and look at the passage and understand what God is saying in order to get some vital and important lessons. And that's what we want to do under the title, The Conflict in Elah. That's in the Valley of Elah. I want you to think of some of these lessons. I want to pick out two. First of all, I want you to think of the impact of Saul's rejection. That's exactly what you see here. You'll never find that in a little storybook. You'll see David slays Goliath or David and Goliath. You will never find a title of a single book that will say the impact of Saul's rejection upon the Israelites in the Valley of Elah. But the Bible shows us and teaches us a very important lesson when we look at two armies gathered, one on one side of the mountain and one on the other. The Valley of Elah, if you were standing there to this day, if you were standing there right now in the Valley of Elah, you're able to pinpoint it. You can go there. My wife, when she went to Israel, she was in the Valley of Elah. In fact, there was a mock fight. One of the last assistant here was the Reverend Andrew Fitton, a big, tall and strong-looking fella. You know who I'm talking about. And Wesley Madole, the minister, a wee small man like myself. And the two of them fought in the Valley of Elah. Now, it was only a mock. They weren't fighting. And that was it, David and Goliath. And that was reenacted in the Valley of Elah. It's an S-shaped valley. Very green banks. Hills on one side and hills on the other. A very grassy area. It would have been just the perfect place for a battle. The Israelites on one side shouting abuse, and the Philistines on the other shouting abuse. You could actually hear each other in the echo in the valley. And the Philistine, when he came down to the very floor of the hill and he stood, you could have seen him. It was just as if you were just looking into an amphitheater. And there he was, a huge beast of a man. And he had probably very strong, deep voice. And when he thundered, I would imagine in some way it was really husky and it was deep. And he thundered through the valley and he cursed in the name of his gods, the God of Israel. And he defied, and the Israelites were held up for reproach, and they were in fear and they were in dismay. And I want to tell you, that's exactly the impact of Saul's rejection by the Lord. That's the reason why these people were afraid, because the Lord had departed from Saul. The dark cloud of God's rejection of Saul had fallen upon the Israelites at Elah. Now remember, that happened in Gilgal. And God's displeasure at the sin of Saul and his rejection of Saul as king, because Saul did not repent. That's why he was rejected. If Saul had repented and turned from his sin, God may have had mercy. He would have forgiven him. He would have given him courage. He would have helped him to lead the armies until David was ready to take over from him. I want to tell you something. It was not that Israel could not fight. They could. They fought under Joshua. They fought under Saul before he was rejected. Saul won many a victory over the Philistines. Jonathan, his son, took on the Philistines without any fear, along with his armor bearer, without even another army. Israel were defeating the Philistines left, right, and center. They were never, ever defeated. And yet on this occasion, not one single man, not even Jonathan, not Saul himself. And remember this, isn't it a remarkable thing? Whenever Goliath said, he said, "Send me a man." Who was the tallest man in Israel? Saul. He was chosen, is what it says. He was head and shoulders above all in Israel. The man to be sent would have been a man the size of Goliath. And that was Saul. David stood before another Goliath, Saul. If you'd have seen Saul that day in his armor, and you'd have seen David that day, and you didn't know who was who, you would have said Saul was Goliath. God had rejected Saul. God had left Saul. God had departed from Saul. And Saul lost everything. But the impact was upon the people because of the displeasure of the Lord on Saul. And because the Lord wasn't with Saul, he was their leader. He was the main man. He was the king. He rallied the troops. He spoke to them. He literally inspired them. I'm not sure if you've seen some of the videos of the Israeli soldiers as they're preparing to go into Gaza, and how they were being talked to by some of the commanders of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. And those pep talks to those Israeli soldiers. I'm not sure if you've seen that. I have. And maybe you've even seen them stirring their own hearts up by singing in Hebrew. and stirring up their hearts. Israeli soldiers going into battle, singing. There's not an army in the world that I know of that ever meets to sing before they march into battle. And they sing and they dance and they play and they rouse their spirits and fight for their existence. But that didn't happen in the Valley of Elah. Would to God the Israelites had the courage of Israel today. And yet even though the impact of Saul's rejection and God's displeasure, it was in the Valley of Elah. It's not that the army could not win. The Israelites could win. They were undefeated. Now, did you hear that? From the day they left Egypt and entered into the promised land, they were undefeated. There wasn't a single defeat. It's not that the army of Israel could not win. They could. Because the Lord had promised that he would defeat every enemy in the land. And they would have total victory. And they've already experienced it. The Lord himself could not be defeated. The God of Israel could not be conquered. And the Lord could take on this champion. And the entire armies of the Philistines and all the confederacy of nations, if you want. And the Lord himself could blow from heaven and destroy them in a single breath. Here's the problem. It's not that Israel could not fight. They could. It's not that the army could not win. They could. It's not that the Lord could be defeated. He wouldn't be. Here's the problem. Will the Lord do this now? Will he actually help us? Will he be on our side? Can we actually go knowing the Lord will be with us? They hadn't the assurance. And they had lost it because of one man's rebellion against God and disobedience to the Lord. One man sinned against God. And he would not put it right between him and God. He wouldn't do it. And the entire camp suffered as a result. The dark cloud of God's displeasure that overshadowed Saul also encompassed the army of Israel. Even Jonathan, he was a man of courage. They lacked the assurance that the Lord was with them, and therefore they could not face their foes. One man's sin and refusal to repent, I'm not saying sin, will bring fear and reproach and the defiance of the enemy. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that sin unconfessed, sin continued in, sin not abandoned, sin not checked, sin not run under the censure of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, sin not repented of, just like Achan. Whenever he brought defeat to the Israelites, there was sin in the camp. Did you know that whenever Miriam and Aaron, the high priest, spoke against Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman? They spoke against him, they murmured, and they gossiped behind his back, and God heard it, and the Bible says that Miriam was smitten with leprosy. And as a direct result of that, she was shut out of the camp, and the camp of Israel did not move for 7 days because of the sin of Aaron, the high priest, and his sister Miriam, when they spoke against their brother Moses and condemned him. But they did it behind his back. God heard it. God was displeased. And she was smitten with leprosy. And she was kept outside the camp for 7 days. And then God healed her. And then they marched on. Did you know that? I want to tell you something. It very nearly happened in the New Testament. In the early days of the revival there. Under the preaching of Christ. Whenever two individuals, Ananias and Sapphira, sinned against God and lied against the Holy Ghost. And if they had been permitted to go on in their sin, they would have hindered and stopped the blessing of Pentecost and the revivals that follow in the book of Acts. But God dealt with their sin immediately, and he slew the two of them. He took them out. He brought them home. God killed those two individuals. You've got to think of that. That's how severe. And fear came upon the entire community that they durst not, that's what the Bible says, join themselves to the church. They were afraid in case they were judged for their sin. And believers, they were sanctified by that judgment from God. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they dealt with their sins, and they didn't allow any Goliath to defy and to stand against them. Now, we should all take notice of the terrible spiritual effects of God's displeasure, of prolonged backsliding. I'm not talking about our lack of love, our backslidings. I'm talking about prolonged backsliding that does not get dealt with. Backsliding that goes on for 5 years. Oh, they come out to church. They go to some meetings. They never read their Bible. They never pray. They never walk with God. It's all a show. And it's easy to put on a show. Even the preacher could put on a show. And these days of technology, these days when you can basically download or buy a sermon, or get someone to send you a sermon, and not even bother getting into the study. You could bluff, you could. Although I think congregations are smarter than what ministers and pastors think. And they soon know when their man is not in touch with God, and their man is not walking with the Lord. They soon know. They soon know. It's not that we don't have any bad days or off days, we do. But they soon know. Over a few Sundays, they know that man is not walking with God. He does not have the help of God or the power of God. But we should take notice of what's happened here with these Israelites. Consider some things rarely touched upon, ever highlighted in this incident in the life of David. They were deprived of courage. I just want you to see that. I'm not going to preach on them all, by the way. I just want you to see it. They were deprived of courage. Look at verse 11. Look what it says. Take your Bible. Open it there at 1 Samuel, please. And look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They hadn't the assurance of the Lord with them. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. So all of a sudden they're dismayed and they're greatly afraid. And when they saw the man, they were sore afraid. And you can see just the change in these individuals. They were afraid to go out. There wasn't a man step forward. Not an individual in all Israel. In all of Israel. And all the tens of thousands in Israel gathered that day. Not a single man, from Saul on the throne to his son Jonathan, to the least of the soldiers, not a single person would venture forth and say, I, in the name of the Lord, will take on this uncircumcised Philistine. Who does he think he is to defy the armies of the living God? I, in the name of the Lord of hosts, will take on this Philistine. Not one. I told you of the impact of Saul's sin on the congregation. You know, friends, we do not sin alone. Child of God, listen to me. I do mission after mission after mission, and I am convinced when there's sin in the camp, there's no blessing. None whatsoever. God's displeased. The Spirit of God has been withdrawn. I'm telling you, you don't live unto yourself. You're part of the body of Christ. You can't say to the rest of your body, you can't say it, that little bit of cancer will not touch me. It'll be okay. It won't. The entire body will be affected. In the medical field, they'll tell you, you don't leave it untreated. You remove it, you treat it, you take it out, you cut it out, or you treat it with chemo or radiotherapy. You never leave it sitting. You have to do something about it, or it'll destroy the entire body. So too with sin, cancer in the soul. In the body of Christ, it hinders the blessing. It grieves the Spirit. The Spirit of God departs, stands away off. And without the Spirit of God, nobody can be saved. Without the Spirit of God, no sinners will come in. And that's why in the fellowship, in the life of God's people, involved in the work of God, we must keep short accounts with God, or else we will be dismayed and sore afraid, and we won't be able to stand against our enemies. And by the way, I'm not talking about external. I'm talking about internal. The world is outside. The flesh, the old nature, the sin problem. We'll not be able to resist it. And they will conquer us. And they were deprived of courage. That's why we need to keep close to the Lord. Samson wist not that the Lord had departed. Do you remember that? He wist not that the Lord had departed. The Lord, he didn't abandon Samson. But he did lose the protection of God. And he lost the provision and the presence of God. They were not only here deprived of courage, but they were devoid of faith. Look what it says in verse 25. This is what happened, this impact. And we'll finish here on this point, and we've only one more other point. Notice they were devoid of faith. Not only deprived of courage, but they were devoid of faith. Look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man?" Now, where's their faith? They said to David, a young fella, "Have you seen him? Have you seen this man?" Where was their focus? Where were their eyes? What were they looking at? They were looking at the giant. They were looking at his armor. They were looking at a 12-foot, maybe 12-inch spear and sword in his sheath. And they were looking at this individual. And they hadn't their focus on God. I want to tell you, friends, that's exactly what happens whenever we get our eyes off the Lord. We'll start looking. And here's what we'll say. You know, you'll never defeat the abortionist lobby. That's what they tell us. We have heard Christians. What's the point in protesting, signing petitions? What's the point in being vocal about what's going on? You'll never defeat it. You look how strong it is. And look at the legislation behind it. Look at the Goliath. We're not looking at Goliath. We're looking at God. And that's why they were devoid of faith. And Saul's sin against God and his disobedience and rebellion and the fact that the Lord had departed, it deprived them of courage. See what the Lord brings to the fellowship? Why would we chase him out? See what he brings to your life and mine. He brings courage, bravery. He brings, doesn't he, conviction. And he brings faith. He creates faith. And here's the focus of these Israelites. They were focused, "Have you seen this man, David?" And they said to the rest of them, "Are you only here? Have you only joined the army? Have you seen this man?" Verse 25. Isn't that remarkable? Their focus was on the giant and not on God. They described him. They told David what he said. And they said that Saul won't even fight. Saul says, "If there's anyone that will go and fight with him," because he wasn't going to do it, "I'll give him my daughter to wife. I'll give him much riches. And I'll make him a ruler in Israel." Saul's a coward. A coward. He should have been the one going. He should have stepped forward and said, "I'm your leader, I'm your king, I'm your chosen of God. God anointed me to be king over Israel, his people. In his name I'll go. He would have been a hero. We would have been talking about Saul and Goliath, not David. But he was deprived of his courage and devoid of faith. How different was David's focus? Look what David did. Look at verse 26. Is it remarkable? Look at David. David spake to the men that stood by, saying, "What shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine, and look, and taketh away the reproach of Israel?" Where was his focus? On the reproach of God's people. God's honor. What shall be done that will take away the reproach from Israel? See, not take out the giant, but take away the reproach. That's a bigger giant that these people were battling against. The reproach of the enemy. You know, it may be the case that the sodomite and the pro-abortionist, the one that promotes euthanasia, the humanist, the atheist, the evolutionist, and every other ism that you can think of that's anti-God, contrary to the Word of God, is standing strong and they're laughing at the church. They're laughing at Christians. Christians who are deprived of their courage and devoid of faith. We need to rediscover the look of faith that doesn't see the problem but sees the solution. Doesn't see the enemy but sees God who defeats them. And that's what David was. And that's why I want to move on, and I'm going to bypass some of my notes here. But not only do we have the impact of Saul's rejection, but we have now the introduction of God's champion. We have David coming on the scene. The Philistines had their champion, Goliath of Gath. He was 9'6" tall. Now, young people, don't you stand before me and try to say that you're bigger than me. That's all you are. But some are 6 foot. Some present here today. I want you to find, if it's a young boy or girl, I want you to find the tallest person in this church today. I want you to stand beside them. And you'll say to me, they're huge. Now, don't stand beside me. You'll say to me, he's big, but you mean broad. Stand beside and then just see what you are. But do you imagine if you were to add someone who's 6 foot, if you were to add another 3 feet to that person, and maybe another 6 inches or so. Some people even have gone to say that he was 12 feet, but we don't concur with that. But what we will say is this, if you were standing beside him, his very staff or spear was over 12 feet tall, bigger than himself. And that's what he carried. 12 feet of a spear. And the brass, the coat of mail, he had shin guards on his legs. You know all about that when you're kicking football, the shin pads. Well, these were made of brass. Imagine you trying to kick football with brass shin pads right up to your thighs. You could hardly walk. You're like an ice hockey goalkeeper rather than an ordinary footballer. And he had all these, and he had greaves, literally greaves of brass around his arm, and a coat of mail on his body, and a helmet of brass. And then one went before him with a massive shield, carrying this massive shield. And he had a sword that was bigger, perhaps, than some of the young people gathered here. He was Goliath from Gath. He was a descendant of the sons of Anak that Joshua and the 10 or the 12 spies saw, and they came back with an evil report, and they says, all that's going on, and they says, we can't defeat them. You know why? There are giants in the land. The sons of Anak were there. Now listen to this reference from the Bible, and you will understand that this incident should not have happened. There should never have been a conflict in the Valley of Elah. Goliath never should have been in existence. Let me read the portion to you. There was none of the Anakins left in the land of the children of Israel. Sounds good, doesn't it? No descendants. They killed them all. They didn't. Now listen. Listen to what it says. There was none of the Anakins left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza. That's where the enemy of Israel is today. That's where they are. In Gaza. And in Gath, that's where Goliath was from. And in Ashdod, there remained giants in the land. In fact, the entire family of Goliath were present in the land. And that's why, I think it was Isaac, didn't you give me the answer? He's sitting there beside Elizabeth. Didn't you give me the answer last week? Why David took the 5 stones? Goliath had 4 other brothers. David took the 5 stones. It was a symbol that he would defeat completely the Anakims that Joshua and the Israelites failed to do. And David would take them out. David would destroy the last enemy. Those that remained in Gaza. Those that remained in Gath. And those that remained in Ashdod. The sons of Anak. That Joshua and the Israelites failed to destroy. And left them in the land. Now, what a lesson. What a lesson. There are many today, and they don't overcome the giant sins. They don't. And they say they're too big. We've heard people when they come to the Lord, and we've heard them say this. You know, I have a problem with the cigarettes. And we have people counseling them. And here's what they say. Well, look, don't you worry. Don't worry about the cigarettes. Just you come to the Lord as you are. And, you know, the Lord will deal with the cigarettes later on. 9 times out of 10. 99 times out of 100. They don't deal with the cigarettes. And it becomes a giant that destroys them. And they don't come to church because they smell of nicotine. And then they get their cigarettes and they say, I'm going to overcome it, but they leave it beside their bed. They've told us, I'll leave it there just in case I need it. I want to tell you something. When someone's coming to Christ, and if I was counseling them right now, today, I would say to them, the cigarette goes now. Right now. Oh, how cruel you are. Do you not know it's an addiction? You see, your focus is on the Goliath, not on God. And God will deliver them from the addiction of nicotine. Gone are their days, I'm telling you. Gone are their days when men or women are delivered there and then from alcoholism and from the cigarette and from gambling and from drugs. We need a program of 10 years to get them off it. Well, what's the use of the gospel if a program can work? What point is there in the gospel? Is the gospel the power of God unto salvation or not? Or do we need some other help? Do we? Oh, you don't understand addiction. Do I not? I only need to understand the gospel. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, listen to it, cleanses us from all sin. Gives us the victory, that's what it means, over all sin. There are people here in this building, and they took the cigarettes, and they threw them out of the car on the way home. There are individuals that we know, and they took the drink, and they poured it down the sink. They didn't leave it in the cupboard. That's keeping temptation beside you. That's not dealing with the sin and the giant. And if you leave those things, listen, the giant for you could be your temper. It could be your temper. And there's an answer to your temper, and that is the cleansing blood of Christ, the infilling of the Spirit. And it could be, I don't know, the lust of the flesh. And that could be a temptation to you. We're living in a pornographic world. And access to the internet, young people. And who knows what people are watching. Adults and all. And that's a massive temptation. I want to tell you, you need to put it away. And if it means doing away with your phone, so be it. Because if you leave it, you leave a giant in the land that will destroy you eventually. I want to tell you, I could elaborate, I'm not going to. But David had courage. I'll finish here. David had courage. Verse 32. Look what it says. If we look at the verses, and I was just to give you a little exposition of the verses, that'll keep me from my notes, and I'll be able then to finish this sermon now. Look at verse 32, he had courage. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Let no man's heart, none, fail because of this man. I will go. He had courage. And it says the Philistine ran toward him. And what did David do? He ran to meet him. It's a lovely sight. I'd love to have been there to see it. The Philistine ran, and I'm sure you could hear the armor. You could hear the armor, and he ran, and in the silence of both camps, all you heard was the armor, and then David ran. He was like a cat. No noise, just a pair of sandals on the grass. Lifted into his bag a little stone as he was running, his eye always on the giant. Lifted the stone, put it into the sling, took the other piece, put it in his arm. I don't know if you ever used a sling. I used a sling when I was a child. In fact, I was a very good shot with a sling. And it wasn't just your catapult. This was your actual string with a little piece in the middle. One longer than the other, by the way. One wrapped around your hand. The other, just a small, was never wrapped around your hand because you need to release that part. And to even do that as you're running, and to keep your eye on the target and to have... See, David was well practiced. He'd fought a lion and a bear. Not only with his bare hands, but I believe with the slingshot as well. I believe with that slingshot he could have taken if there was a snake or some reptile or even a wolf. And he could have fired a shot within range or hit that animal on the side and chased it away. David was well practiced there in among those few sheep with his brother said that. He says, why aren't you with those few sheep? despised him. But David had courage. Can I say David had a cause? Look at verse 29. What have I now done? Is there not a cause? His brother Eliab said, why are you here? Why don't you go and look after those few sheep? Why are you here? You're just nosy. You want to see a fight, that's all. And David says, what have I now done? You near think David's saying, what have I done now? As his brother picked on him all the time. And then his brother said to him, you're only here to nosy. And David ignored him. And he says, is there not a cause? Am I here to nosy? My father sent me. And he sent me for your good with some food for you. And then to find out how you're doing. My father cares about you, you know. Is there not a cause? I'm here for a reason. And then David saw the Philistine, and that's what he really meant. And he says, why are you not fighting? You're my older brother. You should be leading the way. Why don't you go out and fight that man? Is there not a cause? The glory of God and the honor of Jehovah. Is there not a cause? Why aren't you out there? He rebuked his older brother, and then he ignored him because he knew he was a coward. And he says, thy servant will go. I will go and fight with this Philistine. And he had a cause. I want to tell you, is there not a cause today? I tell you there's a cause. There's a moral cause. We need to be fighting the giants of sodomy and abortion and euthanasia and marriage and education in our schools. There are many other moral issues we need to be standing up for and taking on and fighting against. And there's a spiritual cause. I want to tell you something. We need to contend for the preaching of the gospel. We need to keep our Sunday night meetings open. We need to keep the doors open in this church. We need to keep the work among the children going. Do you know that churches now don't have in evangelical circles a children's meeting? They have no Sunday school. They have no young people in their church. Did you know that? Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for you to be out on a Friday night? Is there not a cause among the young people? Is there not a reason for you to be driving a bus, sitting on a bus, helping out in the work, putting your name on that sheet? Is there not a cause? Of course there is. There's a spiritual one and there's a divine one, because the honor and glory of Christ is at stake. Oh, maybe willing to stand up. And David had conviction. He went out and he fought, and God gave him victory. And I want to tell you, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. And I trust the Lord will give you victory, give you power, give you courage, give you heart, give you conviction, and you'll rally around the cause. Who was on the Lord's side? We sung it at our seniors' meeting on Friday. Who's on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who's on the Lord's side? Step forward, take up the armor of God, and fight in the name of Christ. For in his name, we have the victory. Father in heaven, thank you for thy word today. How good is the word of the Lord. So much we could say, so much we missed out. But Lord, thou knowest, we leave it all with thee. We've said what we believe should be said. A lot to take in. Not even if they have to go back and revisit the chapter, look at the verses again, which would be very helpful. Re-listen to the message if necessary, just to get the word into their heart, to know what God actually said to us. Lord, teach us, guide us, instruct us. But Lord, forgive us for our backslidings. Leave us not, neither forsake us. Depart not, blessed Spirit of God. Be among us, Lord, as in the days of Haggai, so my spirit remaineth among you. Lo, I am with you. Lord, be with us. And then know, if you're with us, then we have the victory. That we'll never be defeated. We can't be conquered, because our faith is and trust is in God. Help us to keep our eyes on thee now. Part us in thy fear and favour, in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.